Well, for the reading and preaching of God's Word tonight, let's turn over to Romans chapter 11. So initially, I was going to have verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 be the text, but I changed that to just verse 2, and then I forgot to make the change when I sent the bulletin information out. So the reading will be Romans 11, beginning in verse 25, and we'll go down through verse 8. But our focus tonight will be just on verse 2. We'll keep verse 1 in mind, of course. So here it is, Romans 11, beginning in verse 25. Opens up and says to us, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." So there's a little bit from Romans 11 and 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless what has already been read. And bless, O Lord, what is to come in the ministry of preaching. That you might serve us just as we need. And that by your wisdom and spirit, you might bring one word to many, many hearts and lives. And speak, O Lord, in a special and unique way to each of us with that same message of grace, of Christian living, and of salvation through Jesus Christ. So answer our prayer, O God, and may these things strike and stick and stay with us in the week that lies ahead, all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, was peer pressure ever a thing for you? What I mean is this. Did you feel the pull of peer pressure back in the day? Or maybe if you're still in elementary or junior high or high school, perhaps peer pressure is a real thing that you deal with every day. So whether or not you felt the pull of peer pressure or whether you feel the pull of peer pressure, most of us are willing to acknowledge that peer pressure is a real thing. I'll give you a definition of peer pressure this way. I'm sure there's lots of different ways to define it, but here's one way. Peer pressure is the pressure or the temptation to do things that we know are wrong or to adopt ways of thinking that we know are wrong because some friends or others that we look up to are doing and thinking those things and they're calling us to join with them. And we don't want to look stupid or alone. Maybe a formula could be this: an awareness of the reality of peer pressure, coupled with standing by Christian convictions in the face of peer pressure, is used by God to help us avoid falling prey to peer pressure. So Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 comes to mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Just as an aside, for me growing up, peer pressure was never that much of a temptation. Probably because in my arrogance, I didn't really care what other people thought about me, and I was my own man, as it were. It's just a different kind of sin, rather than giving in to peer pressure, standing up in the face of temptation because of personal pride. But one thing my dad always said was this: you can save yourself a whole lot of trouble if you learn from the mistakes that other people make. So one thing I often saw with people who gave in to peer pressure is that they would put themselves in positions or situations where the outcome was rarely ever any good or beneficial. So I saw that, I observed that, and at least in some fashion, by God's grace, even as a prideful, foolish young man, I was able to avoid some of those pitfalls. Other problems, of course, I had, but that wasn't one of them. And maybe typically when we think about peer pressure, maybe we think of things when it comes to young people, let's say, underage drinking, or sexual promiscuity outside of marriage, or using bad language, or cheating on a test, or just in general doing things that young people do that they know their parents don't approve of and that their pastor and their elder wouldn't approve of either. Maybe for adults, peer pressure looks a little different, and it includes things like keeping up with the lifestyle of the neighbors. They get something new, now I should match that and get something new too. Maybe from a farmer's perspective, peer pressure is the temptation to upgrade your equipment, even though you don't really need to do it, because the people in the area are upgrading their equipment. Maybe peer pressure means you're tempted to take the kind of vacations that you see other people take, even if you really can't afford it. Maybe peer pressure for adults, or for at least young adults, means going to college to pursue a certain kind of degree, even though you don't really want to do that, but you know that your parents and grandparents expect that. And let's face it, there's, in your mind anyway, a certain sort of prestige that comes along with going to and graduating from college. Maybe it's something else along other lines that peer pressure might be for an adult. But there's another kind of peer pressure that I'd like us to talk about tonight. Worldly peer pressure. Peer pressure that comes in the form of adopting a worldly attitude about life. Peer pressure that comes in the form of adopting a worldly outlook on life. Peer pressure that comes in the form of embracing worldly ideologies that you know are wrong. Peer pressure that comes maybe in the temptation to adopt worldly trends that are hip and sleek, and they sort of move through society and seem to generate some kind of a buzz and excitement. Maybe affirming and living by other worldly life-directing issues that you know are not Christian or Bible-based. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is really a fascinating verse in connection with this notion of worldly peer pressure. And it's a familiar verse, so it really helps that way that we all probably know that verse, and it's relevant in connection with what we'll look at tonight. Verses 1 and 2 go together, of course, and we want to acknowledge that and affirm that, so we keep in mind the context. But our focus is going to be on verse 2. And if you look at verse 2 just briefly, there's a couple of things to point out. We're going to have the 2 points that we have, but here's 3 things to note. There are 2 commands in this verse. The word "that" is an interesting phrasing that Paul uses, and it gets translated as "that," here in the verse. That's important and significant. And all of this has to do, like it says at the end of the verse, with God's will for our lives as Christian people with these things in view. So let's keep some of that with us as introductory. If you have one of the inserts, you can see the theme and points. Very simply, God's word calls us not to follow the world's ways. God's word calls us not to follow the world's ways. And in doing so, it says we are to do two things. One, resist the dictates of the world. That's the first part of the verse. And secondly, we are to pursue the spiritual renewal of our mind. So as things open up and we're to resist the dictates of the world, let me outline just in one sentence an important Christian biblical principle. Here it is. If anyone wants to say that it's okay for Christian people to be worldly, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 refutes that idea. So if you look at the verse, how it begins here, the word translated as world here is actually a word that's more typically translated as something like age. And we'll look at that for the significance when it comes to making that sort of an observation. And the second thing, the imperative, the first of the two commands in this verse is right up front where it says, do not be conformed to this world. So that's important to highlight and to keep in mind. And then, in terms of rendering the reasonable service or the spiritual worship that verse 1 talked about, that begins here with this first command in verse 2 in terms of how to do that. So let's go to the passage and first thing I want to point out, if you look at verse 2, that word world here. Now, typically, the word translated as world in the New Testament has the Greek word cosmos behind it. We probably know that word if you hear of cosmology, the study of outer space, or the Russian astronauts are called cosmonauts. So that's where that word cosmos comes into our English language at a couple of points. And as Paul puts pen to paper here, he uses the Greek word ion, which is more traditionally translated as something like age in terms of an era. And in certain contexts, and I think Romans 12 verse 2 is one of them, that word ion can even be understood to mean the people of this age or the people of this world. And just as an aside, there's even some who say that that word can refer to, in an interesting connection with worldliness, it can refer to a sort of evil spirit that oversees things and guides and directs, tries to guide and direct cultures and peoples in rebellion against God. So in any case, what Paul seems to be saying with this opening phrase, do not be conformed to this world, is something like this. Don't let this world pressure you into fitting its mold. Or don't let the people of this world pressure you into fitting their mold. Recently, maybe some of you saw the story about Bud Light and Dylan Mulvaney and transgenderism being used to promote products in America. Howard Stern, if you know who that is, a radio shock jockey, I think they call somebody like that. He came on one of his podcasts that I heard about and read an article on where he said, I don't know what all the outcry is against all this. I don't really care if someone is trans or a trans activist. As long as they're not doing any harm, we should support people like that and let them do their own thing. But is that really the case? That the foolishness of transgenderism does no harm? Here's several ways how it does plenty of harm. It promotes a lie by saying that biological men can actually be women. It's anti or unscientific by putting things forward that are patently false. It's not reality. And it wants a whole culture to have a view that is unrealistic. It's a promotion of a mass delusion. They want to make people agree with these things that are demonstrably untrue. And in the end, it just promotes division. So there's no way it can be said that those things aren't hurting anyone. There's plenty of hurt that takes place. In the end, congregation, let me say it like this. In light of what Paul says at the beginning of verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Watch out for this world's ways. Watch out for this world's wisdom. Watch out for this world's outlook on life. Watch out for this world's ideology. Watch out for this world's influence. Because these things that are worldly are all being guided and directed by one who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour, even the devil himself. Last month, I had the opportunity, and thank you very much, everyone, for the chance to go to the Ligonier Conference down in Florida. One of the speakers at that conference was a man named Vody Bakum, and he spoke on not loving the world. His text, more or less, the jumping off point for his address, was 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. And from what I remember, I think I have this right. I should have gone back and maybe double-checked it. But he focused in that message by Scripture saying, do not love the world, because the world has the wrong focus, the world has the wrong foundation, and the world has the wrong fruit. So let's think of those categories for a minute. And this isn't representing what he said, but thinking of those categories this way. The focus of this world is wrong because the focus of this world is not on God. But it's on sin, it's on self, it's on earthly success, it's on pleasure, it's on power, it's on money, it's on those sorts of things. So the focus is off. The foundation of the world is not on the Word of God, but the foundation of the world is on man's ideas, on what man understands and on what man thinks is best. The foundation of the world is either going to be pragmatic or it's going to be totalitarian, or it's just going to be something that's expedient. And the fruit of the world is not godly, because the fruit of the world's ideologies, they promote disobedience, it promotes division, it promotes darkness, and it promotes decay. Just look around and read the headlines on how things are going in America and in Western culture as a whole. So those things that I just reviewed, that focus, that foundation, and that fruit, is characteristic of this world and of its ways. And here, in no uncertain terms, particularly with the word, that word I mentioned earlier, I own, that this era, this age, the people of this world, Paul spells that out. So be on guard, congregation. And I don't say that meaning be on guard in terms of fear and being afraid when you're out and about, but be on guard in faith. Be on guard, as God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Because what is the essence of a worldly attitude? The essence of a worldly attitude for children, for boys and girls, and for adults is rebellion against God and against His established order. And the rub of worldly peer pressure for children, for young people, and for adults is a desire to call the shots, to be in control, and to proclaim oneself as king. But independence from God, congregation, it's not only ultimately impossible, but worldly independence from God is a dead end. It's a dead end that leads straight to hell. So the calling for all of us is to humble ourselves, like we heard there in the reading of Scripture, humble ourselves in God's sight, humble ourselves with a believing heart, look to Jesus Christ in true faith and receive God's promise of grace and mercy in Him. And then we cling as God gives us strength to that grace that He promises to provide. And we go into this world to live and to serve and to be salt and light with the confidence that God will watch over us and with the promise that for the sake of Christ, He will comfort us in our times of need. Because we need grace to help in our times of need, congregation. That's at least in part why it says, do not be conformed to this world. And by using a command here at the beginning of verse 2, Paul is pointing out a necessary duty for all of us. So this phrase at the beginning of verse 2, it's not a suggestion. It's not something that we're free to take or leave. It's not something, whether we want it or not, it's no big deal. But what Paul is saying is, do this. He's saying, this is your calling. He says, this is how Christian people are to live. That phrase, do not be conformed to this world. It means don't be formed or molded after the ways of the world, not even Don't even be guided by the ways of the world. Maybe a parallel passage, and this is why we sang from Psalm 1 in the song before the sermon. Maybe a parallel passage is Psalm 1, verse 1, about that blessed man who does not walk, he does not stand, he does not sit in the way of sinners, scoffers, and the wicked. That's an Old Testament reference. I think Paul may very well have that in mind as he writes verse 2 here. Maybe when it comes to worldly peer pressure, maybe an illustration would be like this. When he says, don't be conformed to this world, he's saying, don't be spiritual Play-Doh that the world can just mold and manipulate and create however they'd like. He's saying, don't be worldly water that the world can pump into this pipe or into this tube and twist it and turn it so that it goes where they want it to go. Paul's teaching us here to be strong in the face of this pull that worldly peer pressure has. So maybe we'll slow down a bit and ask this kind of a question. Why do you think this command is given at the beginning of verse 2? And if it's not heeded, what will happen? What would that look like? What would the inevitable result of ignoring this command at the beginning of verse 2? Well, simply stated, if this command is ignored, if the very opposite of what is said here happens, if we are in fact conformed to this world, that can only happen if we lose sight of Christ as Lord and Savior. It can only happen if we lose sight of God's Word as our final authority. It can only happen if we forget the privilege to walk in gratitude and to be countercultural because of God's amazing grace first given to us. It can only happen if we forget God's promises, that they are yes and amen in Christ, that they are faithful and true to be believed. It can only happen if the irrationality of sin takes over and darkens or clouds our vision. It can only happen if the end of the world, which is destruction and condemnation, is forgotten about. Because if those things that I just mentioned are all kept in mind, the world's charm would be seen for what it really is. It's fool's gold. It's an empty piñata that even if you break it open, there's no reward. And it's an endless loop of horizontal activity, like a hamster on a wheel. Lots of activity, but no progress is possible. So by God's grace, congregation, keep your eyes on Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Keep God's Word shining before you as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path that it might guide the walkway that He has for you. By God's grace, see how wonderful the calling and opportunity of the Christian life is, especially when compared with the vanity of the world. By God's grace, stand on God's promises with a believing heart, and you will find them to be a firm foundation that makes you steadfast and stable. And by God's grace, congregation, be watchful, be vigilant, and be alert, like Peter tells us over in his book. Let me say it like this. The Christian life starts right here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so we must be discerning when it comes to the world's ways. We must keep in mind the threat of worldly wisdom. We must recognize the contrary nature of worldly ideologies. And we must acknowledge, as we put on that full armor of God, the kind of weaponry and means and ends that the world uses as well. If I can say it like this, real souls hang in the balance of this spiritual battle. Lives can be destroyed, and by God's grace, lives can be redeemed. So two questions I have. Is it dangerous to ignore this command? Do not be conformed to this world? You bet. To ignore that command will only lead you off the beaten path and away from God's truth. So why is it important to hear and to heed this command? For three reasons. God puts this command here in verse 2 to protect us. He puts it here in verse 2 to provide for our spiritual growth. And he puts it here in verse 2 to prepare us to be salt and light in this world. So hear what he says. Believe it in Christ as something that comes to you specifically. Live it out as Christ gives you guidance and wisdom by His Holy Spirit and His Word, and see it as something that your faithful Father in heaven has handheld and carved out to provide for you. Do not be conformed to this world. As we continue, we're to pursue the spiritual renewal of our mind, right? Not just resist the dictates of this world. And both of these commandments are important to keep in mind, because it's not one or the other. It's a package deal with both of them. A few things up front here in verse 2. The word "but" in the middle of the verse provides the contrast. It's not this, but that. So it's a strong word that Paul uses here to set up this contrast. And here's the second command. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's a beautiful picture. It's a vivid language, and it has rich color in such a simple language. And then the outcome of this renewal is outlined for us when it says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So with the word "but" here in the dividing part of this verse, it's an interesting word. It carries the connotation of "yet," or even "instead of that." And it can be used here with a command to add force or strength to something that's being said. So here's the key. In using this word "but" in between these two commands, Paul is very intentional about the way he's crafting this sentence and writing this verse. So let me say this. Hear this. Making that kind of an observation shows us that Paul isn't just proposing an alternative way of living, but what he's commanding is that we live in the very opposite way that the world lives. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So what is worldly? What does the opposite of worldliness mean? What does the transformed mind look like compared to a mind that's conformed to the world? Well, this will take some time to unpack, but I think it's worth doing. When it comes to words and language, which are important, if the world determines what words mean and how they're to get used, then the world will determine the way people think. So words are not to have made-up definitions and pretend meanings. Words are designed by God to convey and to communicate what is true. When it comes to business practices, maybe it's customary in the world to cheat and to cut corners and to do whatever you can in the business deal so that you always come out on top and the other guy comes out on the bottom. Let Christian people not conduct business like that. Let Christian people be honest. Let Christian people be above board. And let Christian people work within the parameters of the guidelines and the laws and the rules and whatever it is, so that a fair product and a fair price and all of those things are obtained. When it comes to character, the world might tolerate respectable sins and sort of turn a blind eye at people who have a corrupt character. But let Christian people be marked and known as those who walk humbly in real repentance and in true faith, and who genuinely fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. When it comes to self-evaluation, the world might promote personal pride and everybody giving themselves a pat on the back and making sure everything is the way they want it to be. But God calls us to be humble. He calls us to be others-oriented. He calls us to refuse exalting ourselves above our peers. Maybe when it comes on how we look at other people, maybe the world is critical. And they only evaluate in terms of tearing things apart or tearing people apart. But let us as Christian people have Philippians 2 with us. We esteem others as better than ourselves. We put their interests and their concerns above our own. When it comes to speech, let's not use our tongues to complain and to grumble. Paul makes that very point over in Philippians chapter 2. But let's rather use our speech, as Scripture says elsewhere, to encourage, to exhort, to be seasoned with salt. Other things could be said, but you get the point. There's, again, it's not just an alternative way of living that Paul is proposing. He's commanding us to be the very opposite lifestyle than what the world has. So I'll say it like this. Heeding the command at the beginning of verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Heeding that command leads necessarily to the second command where it says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that movement means that we are to go, we are to live, we are to think, and we are to act in ways that help us pursue this command to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. So here's the question. Are you ready to swim upstream? Are you ready to go against the flow of worldly peer pressure? Are you ready to buck cultural trends? Are you ready to be distinctive as a Christian? Are you ready to stand out from the crowd as a follower of Jesus? Are you ready to stand up for what is good and right and true? And are you subsequently ready to oppose what's evil, what's wrong, and what's false? Here's the flow, how verse 1 leads into verse 2. If you want to render spiritual worship with your life, then you must be willing and you must be able, by God's grace, to work towards carrying out these two commands in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Four things that will help you with that, and I'll just mention them quickly. Memorize Scripture. Make that a habit to hide God's Word in your heart and to write it on the tablet of your heart. And once you memorize that Word, in the process of it, in the second place, meditate on that Word. Like the man in Psalm 1 who meditates day and night upon God's law, by extension, his whole Word. Use that Scripture memory and meditation as a way to redeem time that is otherwise so often wasted. And then once you memorize God's Word and meditate on God's Word, you now have God's Word as a baseline in your heart and in your mind by which you can evaluate the world around you. And you, as you evaluate, you compare and you contrast what the world says with what God says, you will find, congregation, that on all of the ultimate and important issues, what the world says is the opposite of what God says. Like it says here, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's what's given to us, and that's what we're called to give ourselves to as well. It's interesting, the word used here, translated as transformed, it's the word over in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, that Mark uses to narrate our Lord's transfiguration. So you remember there, Jesus appeared ordinary at first, and then Mark describes that this otherworldly whiteness came about him and came from him. The word here, and I don't always mention these many words in a sermon like this, but this is a fascinating verse. The word here translated as transformed is the Greek word metamorphao. You know that word. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis from. So it refers to a drastic change or something that is essentially different from what it used to be. Maybe I can use an illustration if I appeal to the world of entomology. That's the study of insects. So a butterfly goes through this process of metamorphosis when it changes from its juvenile state to its adult state. A butterfly starts off as an egg, it turns into a caterpillar, and then it forms a cocoon in the pupa stage, also known as a chrysalis, and from that cocoon emerges in due time a butterfly. Radically different from the egg and from the worm that it used to be. It metamorphosizes and transformed by the renewal of its body. That's sort of the picture that is working with us here in verse 2. And so here's the payoff. It's not just we need to avoid the squeeze of worldly peer pressure and the trap that it sets for us. That's good. But it's also, in light of that, making every effort, by God's grace, to grow and to be changed and to mature as the Holy Spirit works in us. That's important. This transformation and this renewal of mind, this transformation and renewal, rather, pertains to the mind that we have as Christians. Notice that language, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So, Christian people, should be those who read. Christian people should be those who think critically and evaluatively about what we read. Christian people should be able to compare this with that according to the standard of God's Word. And in all of those things, Christian people, to greater or lesser degrees, not everybody has to be Dr. Venema or an expert in these things, but Christian people in all of those things, by this renewal of our mind, should be able to develop and grow in having discernment skills. And the way to make progress in all of those things, as I've alluded to already, is to read and think through God's Word regularly, to actively engage in ways that are wise and responsible. This current cultural climate, that's what this sermon series has been all about. And then to take opportunity in light of that discernment and that engagement to show others Jesus and to share Jesus with others. See that as your spiritual worship, your reasonable service. See that as a way to encourage your fellow believers in these things that will build them up. And see that as a witness to friends and family whenever opportunity arises. Let's close this way. As you walk down the pathway described here in verse 2, the proof will be in the pudding. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word test here, it means to put something to the test in terms of examining it, scrutinizing it, and expecting it. To know whether it's good, bad, right, wrong, whatever. It's the kind of testing that is an investigation so that you might confirm the way you ought to review and think about something. And when you grow in that skill, it's God's will for your life that is subsequently seen as that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The Ten Commandments, for example, other verses in Scriptures which put the calling to us that we have as Christian people, the gospel message and what it announces to us as a word of redemption and freedom in Jesus Christ, and in basic Christian living that we're all familiar with in some context and in some fashion that Scripture sets as it frames the lives that God has for us. Take it all in, congregation. Soak it all up and learn from Jesus, who is your chief prophet. And he will say to you, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would bring it to us in spirit, in truth, in conviction, and in faith. And that as this word is heard and internalized and understood, you might indeed use it to carry out the very things you have commanded of us. So be gracious to us, O God. Let our hope for acceptance and salvation always be found in Christ alone. And as we rejoice in him as a faithful Savior, may we also submit to him as the living Lord, asking all of these things for his sake and in his name. Amen. Let's turn to number 504. Number 504, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Number 504.